All right.
I just have to tell you, the week I have had leading up to this has just been hilarious. It really has. Of these, you ever had that week where you feel like you're being gnawed to death by ducks? You ever felt like that? You never felt that way. That's what it's been like. It's like I've been being gnawed by ducks the entire week. I can summarize it like this, okay? My son has decided that he wants to fish. I don't know anything about fishing. All right, absolutely nothing. I try to put a hook on, it comes off. It's a terrible thing. And so Caden has this reel, and it's really complicated to me. And it's apparently complicated to him and all of his friends because they keep getting the string all wound up and tied up and all that kind of stuff. And so we're out on the back porch, and I'm trying to get this thing ready because Caden and I are going fishing. And so I'm working on this thing, and I'm trying to make this cork work, but I think the cork's broken, okay? But I'm not sure because I don't really know what a cork looks like, right? And so I'm working with saying, and I've got it. We've got string. And I'm like, Caden, take this line, go throw it in the trash. So Caden goes and he throws it in the trash, and I've got it all right, and we're ready to go. And it's taking me forever. And all of a sudden, I raise the rod up too far, and the rod gets caught in the ceiling fan on the porch. And it starts winding. And the cork's flying around in the air. And the hook, and I'm like, oh gosh. What to do? And then all of a sudden, the goodness of God, okay, snaps the line, thankfully. And Caden opens the door, and there's fishing line, and I'm sitting there, and I'm usually not the kind of person that even thinks a lot of profanity and that kind of stuff, y'all. But if there was ever a good time to take up cussing, it wasn't that he got caught up in the ceiling fan. I actually thought, I said, that's going to be really funny one day. But I was like, I got to try to put another hook on the line. This is going to take forever. Oh, it was terrible. We're going to talk about the goodness of God today. I did. I caught a fish. It was sitting beside me. I was trying to work on something that Caden was doing, and I noticed that the rod kept wanting to fall into the water. I'm like, this thing won't be still. And when I pulled on it, I'm like, it must be stuck on seaweed. And about that time, a fish popped up about that big. And Caden said, I still hadn't caught a fish. So God is good. God is good. A few. The series that we are on is The Will of God. I don't know anything about fishing, but I know a little bit about this, all right? The Will of God. And I want to talk to you today about the goodness of God. And I've entitled the message, The Second Thing I'd Want You to Know About God. Now you say, well, what's the first thing you'd want me to know about God? Well, years ago, it seems, 2 years ago or so, I preached a message, and the message was, if there was one thing I could tell the world about Jesus. And it was the stories of in the Bible of Jesus and his love. And it was kind of cool because it got out somehow onto Facebook or something, and it kind of traveled around. And if you're a preacher, that kind of thing, that's kind of exciting when the word sort of gets out and it starts, you start hearing stories of people really being touched by the love of God. And so I've always said if there was only one thing I could tell people about God, I would tell them about his love first. Well, this is the second thing that I would tell them. If I get two things, I would first still tell them about the love of God, but then I would tell them about the goodness of God. And here's how that relates to the will of God, because if you do not know the goodness of God, then you will tolerate certain things that are bad, and you won't fight against them. You won't stand against them from a biblical, godly point of view, and you'll take some stuff that you shouldn't take, and you'll call some stuff God that's not God. And you'll call some stuff Satan that's God. It just gets confusing. And so if you're going to know the will of God, I can tell you this. Here's how you'll know the will of God. It's always good. Because he's always good. The will of God is always good. Look for good. Now, sometimes we have to clarify what good is. I'm not going to do that today. And I don't want us to get lost in that. But I will tell you this, that the will of God is good. Because God is good. And so I always want to find, you know, the thing that kept running through my mind is in 1 John, the writer says, God is love. And I was like, man, I sure would love a place in Scripture where it says, God is good. I know there's songs that say God is good, but I'm like, is there a place? I start running through my mind and I start digging and saying, is there a place in Scripture where it says, where God is good? And if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that David mentions it quite often. In fact, let me just give you one, and I'll tell you that you'll find in Psalms, David knew of the goodness of God, and he says in Psalms 135, verse 3, he says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Many times we have trouble worshiping. We have trouble praising because we have lost the fact of the goodness of God. Somehow it has gotten muddled in things and it's gotten covered up or something, but we've lost the goodness of God. And usually what happens then is we're not able to praise Him. We're not able to see things in the right view. But David, man, he knew God's goodness. Maybe unlike any other. And so you'll find many Psalms where it talks about the goodness of God. One thing I want to mention about David too, the man who knew the goodness of God, when everybody else is looking at a giant and saying there's no way we can defeat him and there's an army behind that giant, David looks at a giant and says, look at that uncircumcised dog. Surely God will give him into my hands. You see, the goodness of God was greater and taller and bigger than the giant that was in front of him. Too many times we get these giants, they rise up against us and somehow our view of God is small. But David knew the goodness of God. It's important, y'all. And I was like, is there a place in the New Testament where it just says very simply that God is good? I couldn't find one. I was like, it ought to be in there. Maybe you guys can find it. And if you do, I'd love to hear it. But there is this. Have you ever heard of the gospel? Have you ever heard of the gospel? We talk about the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, my mom's on it. You're ahead of the game, mama. We talk of the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is gospel? It's translated from a Greek word. Let me see. I hope I don't mess this up. Euangelion. Doesn't that just sound good? I just want to go around and say it. You know, for like the last 2 weeks, I've kind of had 2 weeks to work on this thing. Euangelion. I'm like, that's a beautiful word. It's a word that it means message. It's where we get our word gospel from. So the gospel is the message. And Christians hijacked this word. All right, they took it over. They captured this word from the world. And so the world had this word, euangelion, and it was a word that was used very rarely. It was used only under the most extreme circumstances of victory. When there was a great battle that was won, they would send a messenger ahead with good news of victory. And the messenger would go, and he was the euangelist, all right? And he was taking the euangelion, this message of victory and joy. And you didn't use it much in Greek. Because there just weren't that many times in life that they felt like that it was worthy of using the word. It was so good that they reserved it for the best of circumstances. And Christians captured it. And Jesus captured it. And when they translated the Greek, they captured it. And that's why in Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news. And so where is it found in the New Testament that God is good? It's found everywhere you see the life of Jesus. It's found on every page of the New Testament. It's found in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It's found in the epistles. It's found in Revelations. Everything that you find in the New Testament, it is good news because it is a message of victory and it is a message of great joy. And if you can imagine that when Jesus comes on the scene, let me show you how good he is. In those four Gospels, 37 times, there are recorded miracles. Brownlee said, well, it seems like there was more than that. I said, well, yeah, it does, because one of those that they count is one is when Jesus went into a town and he healed everybody that was there. All right. And so sometimes we give them, oh, they're like, that's one. Well, how did it just get one? How do you number when Jesus heals everybody in an entire town? You know, everybody that came, it says that Jesus healed them. Why? Because he's demonstrating the goodness of Father God. The one thing that Jesus comes to do that nobody else could do. The prophets couldn't do it justice. The law couldn't do it justice. Only Jesus could do it justice. And that was the goodness of the Father. That's why when he prayed, he said, our Father. When he talked, he said, your Father. Why? Because they didn't know God that way. They didn't know him as good. And so God sent his Son, Jesus, to be a demonstration of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm about to get excited. I don't know if y'all are or not. But 37 times, what does he do? He heals the sick. He heals the deaf to where they hear. Blind eyes see. The lame begin to walk. The lepers get their skin cleansed. The people who are hungry get fed. He calms storms. It's just goodness after goodness after goodness. It's one story of goodness upon another story of goodness until we get to the cross, which is possibly the greatest act of goodness that I have ever seen. And as he's there on the cross, one morning, I had the opportunity to be alone. And I was at the house, and I was just studying. I was listening, actually, to some music. And I began to get a vision of Jesus on the cross. And I was picturing him there, and it was dark and it was cloudy. And I remember from Scripture, you know, of Mary being there. And as she was looking up, and I can just imagine that Mary wanted him down from the cross. Could you imagine looking at your son in that condition and just wanting him down? Is there anything we can do to get him down? And there the rest of the people are, the religious leaders, the people, whoever it is, they're shouting at him and they're taunting him and they're telling him to come down. You know, come down and prove yourself. And as I was there in my room, and I think I was down on my knees, I'm not sure, but at some point I had to go down to my knees because I saw him. And I saw him in my mind's eye, hanging on the cross, beaten and rejected and despised. And just like what is happening now, y'all, my heart began to just ache and break and tears began to flow. And I realized that he was there for me. You know, at some point you got to realize why he's hanging there. And I realized that he was hanging there for me. And I'm like, I don't want him there. You know, that's all I could think about is I don't want him there. I want him to come down. And I remember I just kept saying, I want you to come down. I want you to come down. And he wouldn't come down. And I'm wrestling because I know I'm not there. I'm just having this sort of picture in my mind and I'm wrestling with it. But the emotions are taking me just like they are now. And I'm like, but I want you to come down because I know you're there for me. And I don't want you there anymore. And it was as though it struck me that he had to hang there until it was finished. He couldn't come down early. He had to hang there. And that's why he is both risen, and that's why we preach the cross, is because we've all got to see him hanging there, the goodness of God on display. And all I could think about was, I just wish that you would come now. And the fact that he wouldn't really made me love him more. Because he would not stop until he had finished what was required to cover my sins. And I ran across this thing from Derek Prince. This is not Joseph Prince, who some of you see on television a lot. There's Derek Prince. He's dead now, of course, because I was reading his stuff, and I always read dead people, right? And so I want to read you some of these. It'll take me just a minute, but it's so important because everything that Jesus was doing on the cross, he was redeeming something. Barrett, thank you for sharing up there. He was taking something that was bad and he was turning it into something good. Okay? And so on the cross, everything that he is suffering, all the affliction and all the abuse, is because in some way he's going to turn that thing for my good, for your good. And so here is the good that was being done on the cross. Jesus was punished so that we might be forgiven. That's what it took for us to be forgiven. He had to be punished. Jesus was wounded so that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness. That's what I saw on the cross. I'm like, He's not there because of Him. He's there because of me. And so He was made sin with our sinfulness so that we might be made righteous with His righteousness. You see, He was hanging there so that I could be righteous. Jesus tasted death for us that we might share in His life. Yeah, there's one day that we will close our eyes and we will depart from this place. But if you know Jesus Christ, you will never die. You have eternal life right now. Why? Because He died. Jesus was made a curse so that we might receive the blessing. If there's anybody in the room today and you think, I think my life is just cursed, I got good news for you. Jesus was cursed so that you might be blessed. Jesus endured poverty so that we might share in His abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share in His glory. I don't know about you, but I've always had this issue of internal people-pleasing kind of thing. All right, you're going to have to enter into the life of Kevin for a little bit. I know it's scary, you know, but Kevin likes to please everybody and doesn't like to rock the boat. And sometimes when you're following Christ, you're going to rock the boat because that's what He does. And so one day as we were worshiping, I don't even know, praise team, what you guys were singing, but again, I saw Him hanging and He was naked. And it was as though He said, you don't have to be ashamed, Kevin, because I took your shame. You don't ever have to be ashamed of me. And I saw Him hanging naked. And I don't know if it cured me forever, but I believe I can get back to it. I'm like, I don't have anything to be ashamed of. I don't have to be ashamed of this gospel because it is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus endured my rejection that I might have His acceptance and the acceptance of the Father. The world is suffering from rejection. It is suffering from, we live in an orphaned world. And what did Jesus do? He endured the rejection so that we might be accepted of the Father. He was cut off that we might be joined to the Lord. Our old man was put to death in Him that our new man might come to life. And so everything that happened on the cross is so that God could take something bad and work it for good so that we might be free and that we might be forgiven and that we might be loved and that we might experience the goodness of God. But do you realize all that stuff is just talk unless you have experienced it personally? And so I went back and I said, I need to take a look at my life. And I need to go back, and there's an old song, I don't know if you remember it or not, but it's, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That was the part that stuck out to me, was the name them one by one. Because I think too many times we'll say stuff like, yep, God's good. And it's this general thing. You know, it's loosey-goosey kind of, what is that? God is good, you know? And it was as though God was telling me, Kevin, count the good. Count them one by one. And I started going through my life. And so I want to tell you what I've done here. I've pointed to you the goodness of God in the Old Testament through the life of David. I've pointed to you that the entire books of the New Testament, the good news, is called that because the entire book is nothing but the good news of Jesus Christ for us. The trading in of all that is bad for good. But at some point you have to go back and God has to have done something personally in your life. And so today I have to declare the goodness of God before you. All right, so you have to have some Kevin stories whether you want them or not. Okay? Kevin grew up in a family that believed. And for some people, they would say, you know what, I wish I grew up in a family that believed. But do you know that I despise that at times? Because I saw some people that were my age and they were doing some stuff. And I thought it looked pretty cool. And I couldn't figure out how I could do that cool stuff because I knew my mom and dad were too sharp for that. Now, I'm not saying your parents were stupid, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying somehow or another, they knew how to keep me out of trouble. And it was like God Himself was hemming me in. It wasn't, don't think that Kevin was good, because he wasn't. I've had people that came up to me after graduation, they said, "You were always good." I'm like, "No, God was good. Kevin really wanted to get in trouble." He really did. He wanted to be like all the other people. But somehow God kept hemming him in. And I despised it. And I like, you know, I just wish that I could have been like somebody else. Do you know now as I minister to people and I hear about their regrets and I hear about the pain that sin causes, do you know that sin and every bit of it, there is a measure of death? Do you realize that? And it is like this thing that it grips you, and as it grips you, it begins to take hold of you. And over the last couple of weeks, I've said, "You know, God, I repent of that. I am so grateful that You gave me believing parents and that they hemmed me in. And there were times that I wanted to do stuff and they were smarter than me and told me no. And there were people that I should not have been hanging out with and they wouldn't let me. And I thought that they were the meanest people in the world and they were the smartest people on earth." And then I've got this amazing dad. I know y'all got amazing dads too. But to me, he's like a superhero. If he takes off his shirt, there's a Superman thing underneath. And he was my best friend, you know, growing up. Yeah, if you'd asked me, "Who's your best friend?" I'd have said my dad until I got old enough to drive and kind of hang out with other people. He was my best friend. He was the best thing in the world to me. He was so good. In fact, I feel guilty about saying this, but it's the truth, so I have to say it. In fact, he was such a good dad that it was hard for me to believe that God was good. Now, is that not demented and twisted? But you see, I could go to dad anytime. You know, dad and I drove to work and to school and all those things. We did all kinds of stuff together. If I needed something, I just looked at dad and I said, "Dad," and there he was. And somehow or another, God didn't do that with me. You know, and I'm like, "This, my earthly dad talks to me all the time. Where is my heavenly father? You know, where is he?" And when I'd get into something, I knew I could go run to dad, earthly dad. But my view of my heavenly father was that he was a perfectionist and I could never please him. And so I didn't really want to run to him too much because I was scared he'd tell me what I'd do wrong. And so I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time with this heavenly father. But man, I wanted to spend time with my earthly father. Now, how demented is that, y'all? I know it's crazy, you know? And you would think if you had a good dad, that would lead you to your heavenly dad. But my view of my heavenly father was all messed up. I didn't see him as good. And so I've been in this process over years of God continuing to be good, even when Kevin couldn't see it. Do you realize that God is being good to you even when you don't notice? Even when you don't care? Even when you think He's not? Because He can't be anything else but good. I was listening to a song this week and it says, "God, You've been good a long time." He's been good a long time. He's been good to Kevin 41 years. And at some point, I was captured by the goodness of God. There were some events and there were some processes. So I want to explain that to y'all, okay? Sometimes it's an event, a major thing that happens that allows you to see the goodness of God. Sometimes it's this process of renewing your mind. And for me, it has been both. But I want to take you up to current day and tell you this. I love my dad, but I'm not going to call him at 12 o'clock at night. He's getting old. Who would call your parents up at 12 o'clock at night unless it's just an emergency and say, "Hey, I just wanted to chat a little bit. I can't sleep." You know? He would do it. I know you would. But I'm not going to call you. Because you know why? Now I realize that I've got a heavenly Father. And when I can't sleep at 12 o'clock at night, the Bible tells me that He never sleeps and He never slumbers. I don't ever have to worry about waking Him up. And He's always there. And He's willing to listen when I'm whining and complaining or when I got a really big bad thing going on in my life that seems really big and bad to me. You know, whatever it is. But I can talk to Him at 12 o'clock at night because He's always up. And there are times where He wakes me up at 3 o'clock. And I don't know how to explain that, y'all, but it's not 2:59 and it's not 3:01. It's exactly 3 o'clock. I think this was God teaching me how to hear His voice, is that He would wake me up early on at 3 o'clock. I am not kidding you. And that's how I knew it was God. It's when I woke up, I would look over at the clock, and if it was 2:59, I'm like, I'll go back to bed. But at 3 o'clock, I'm like, oh, that's God. And I'd be like Samuel, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, what is it? And sometimes he would tell me things. And sometimes he would just get quiet and he'd listen to me talk. But I can tell you what, my love for my father, my earthly father, has not diminished in any way. But there is nothing that compares to my heavenly father. There is none good like him. He is perfect goodness. And I have watched him heal my wife of leukemia before we were ever married. I watched him heal my son's eyes. I've watched him do countless miracles. He's put up with me. I get to prepare when I get up here, so you see the best of me. I wore a new shirt for you, by the way. Did you notice? You know, I dress up. I shower. You know, I didn't shave today for you, but okay. But you know, I'm clean and I'm presentable when I'm in front of you. You know. But he sees me when I'm not, and he loves me still. And you would think after seeing all these miracles and seeing people get saved and all those kind of things, you'd think that I'd never doubt. Well, guess what? I do. I don't know why, but I do. And he loves me still. And he just keeps being good. And so he's good even when I'm doubting. He's good when I'm confused. He's good when I've seen plenty enough to know that God can do something. And I go, oh, I know he can. I wonder if he will. And so he sees me at my worst, and he loves me, and he orders my steps. We start out on this thing called Ember. Kevin's never planted a church before. I don't know what that looks like. Apparently, people don't plant churches in Chester because people thought we were stupid, you know? And God's just been good, hadn't he? Yeah? Oh, man, I look at Sam, and he's 52 years old, and he's hearing the voice of God, and he's loving it. And I see these guys on the praise team, and half the time they sing, and half the time they want to just talk and tell you about the glory of God and the goodness of God and God redeeming them. And I see these things that God's doing in your life and how he's moving the pieces in Chester and how he's orchestrating this thing. You know why? Because he loves Chester, and he loves the world, and he's moving things in place in order that there is victory. And he just keeps being good. And so I had to tell you those things today because I had to publicly confess the goodness of God. And I had to go back and I had to remind myself of his goodness. And I had to count some things one by one. And these are just the ones that I chose to share with you today, okay? There are countless more. But I had to share the goodness of God. Why? Because the goodness of God reveals the glory of God. Oh, can I take you back there if you remember that series, The Glory of God? When Moses said, I want to see your glory, and Moses and God said, well, okay, you can see some of my glory. And what did he do? He let his goodness pass before him. The world is starved of God's glory because in many cases the church is starved of his goodness. That was good. You should write that down. Wasn't that good? I thought it was great. I don't even know if it was in my notes or not, but I think it sounded good as soon as it came out. The church is starved of the goodness of God. And so I want to take you to one last scripture today. It's Mark 10:18. Because I think there are times where as the church, we flatter God. We try to flatter Him. You ever been flattered? When somebody's trying to flatter you, what does that mean? They tell you something that they think you want to hear, but they don't really believe it. You know, it's like, oh, your hair looks so pretty. And they're deep down there going, that is the weirdest looking thing that Kevin's got going on with his hair today. Yeah. They're like, oh, that dress looks pretty on you, you know, or whatever. You know, Brantley, she looks at me and she goes, are you going to wear that? And I'm like, no, I'm just practicing. I'm just practicing. We flatter God sometimes. And so there's the story of this rich young ruler, and he runs up to, to God, or he runs up to Jesus. And he says in verse 17, he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now here's the thing you got to realize, that in the Jewish culture, you didn't call anyone good but God. It was a term that was only, it was just reserved for God. So you didn't call anybody good but God. And so the rabbis that studied the word, you never called one of them good rabbi, good teacher, like he did here. Because what? Only God is good and only His word is good. And so this young man, he runs up to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher." And Jesus looks at him, and what does he say in verse 18? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now that sounds kind of confusing. You're like, what is Jesus doing? Jesus knew he didn't believe what he was saying. He runs up and says, "Good teacher." Jesus knew he didn't believe that he was good, and he didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Now Jesus is both. He is the Son of God. He could have been called good. He is a teacher. He could have been called good. But Jesus is getting to the point in this man's heart where he says, "Why do you call me good? You don't really believe it." What this rich young ruler wanted was one more thing that he could do good in order to feel good. That's the story of the church in some cases. We're looking for something that we can do good in order that we might feel good. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that He is good when I can't be. The gospel is that He is good all the time. And so Jesus called him on it, and He gave him something that he knew he wouldn't do, and He let him go. Because Jesus knew that he was just flattering. And I want to ask you this. When it comes to the goodness of God, I bet there's not a single person in the room that would deny the goodness of God. But is it just flattery? Or have you taken the time to go back and count your blessings and count them one by one and allow the goodness of God to begin to stir up in your life? And so, let me give you this picture of what Kevin sees for the future. I believe that there is something that God is doing on the earth, and guess what? It is good. And so I bet you hadn't been to Hosea in a while. I haven't either. But in Hosea 3, verse 5, as I was studying about the goodness of God, here this is. Church, I want to light you up for just a minute, okay? In Hosea 3, 5, it says, "They shall come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days." Did you hear that? They will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. I believe that there is a tsunami coming. And it is a church who understands the goodness of God in both proclamation and demonstration. That's how Jesus did it. He would go into a place and He would proclaim the goodness of God, but He would also demonstrate the goodness of God. It's as though He said, one is not good without the other. I want both. I want you to tell of my goodness and I want you to demonstrate my goodness. That was the message to the disciples. And I believe that the church is rising up like never before. You know that song, "He's a Good, Good Father"? Heard it? That thing started obscurely. And it's been rising up. And singers, all kind of different singers, are singing that thing. It's one of those songs. It's capturing the heart, the move of God, that He is a good, good Father. And I believe that the church, as it's growing in maturity, it's growing in an understanding of the goodness of God. So that one day, we always think that people tremble at the wrath of God, right? You know, thunder and lightning and punishment and all those things, and people will quake over fear of God. But over here it says they're going to quake and they're going to tremble when they stand in the goodness of God. Boop! That's exulting, by the way. In Scripture that means to leap. Yes. Yes. There is a day coming, and I'm going to ask you to be a part of it. A move of God, of people who have counted their blessings. They have looked in the good news and they realize that it's all good. And they proclaim the goodness of God to the people that they meet. They're conscious of what God is doing in their life. Go back and get conscious of what God is doing. He saved you. I bet you for a lot of people in the room, that doesn't stir up anything in you right now. And it should. He called you out of darkness into light. And that is good news. And I believe that God is calling us to be an army, a tsunami that comes with the goodness of God so that people tremble. And so there are people who will talk about hellfire and all of those things. But I honestly don't think that's where God's moving right now, y'all. I honestly don't. Because fear wears off. But the good of God and the love of God will compel you like nothing else. Like nothing else. That's why I spend no time trying to make you afraid. But I will spend every last breath telling you of two things that are important to me. The love of God and the goodness of God. Because that will change your life forever. And that will hold you and that will keep you. And so I'm calling out an army of those, like it says in Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted of the Lord? Is He good? I want to ask you to try Him out again this week. Taste of Him again. Taste of Him new. And then I want you to begin sharing that with the world. Look for opportunities to give the goodness of God away. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.